Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your hymnals and turn to responsive reading 257. We have been doing these responsive readings all through Lent, and now on Resurrection Sunday, we will read together of our risen King. Responsive reading 257. And how this works is I'll read the regular print, and you read the bold print with me. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear God, on this most holy Sunday, where we as followers of Jesus celebrate the unthinkable being that the power of God would raise Jesus from the dead, we give you thanks for your incredible power and mastery over sin and evil and death. What they did to Jesus on the cross was cruel. And then when we think of them wrapping his body and placing it in the tomb, that too is heartbreaking. For any time there's a death, our hearts ache. And yet, the story is not over. Resurrection power concludes the story. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we too are alive in Christ. Lord, if there's someone here today who has yet to experience that resurrection power in their own life, maybe they're dead on the inside. It doesn't have to be that way. You want to raise all of us to newness of life in Christ. And so as we look to your word and I share just a few thoughts today, God, may we be inspired by what you can do in raising dead people to life, in giving hopeless people hope. So God, may your spirit meet with us today, and may your holy word speak to our hearts as we seek to serve you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Hey, take your New Testaments and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I just have a few thoughts this morning that I'd like to share with you from God's Word. Colossians chapter 3. That's in the New Testament. It's one of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read verses 1 through 10. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to live like that. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, get rid of such things. And get rid of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its old practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. So exactly 3 months from today is the 4th of July. Today is April the 4th. 3 months from today is the 4th of July, which also happens to fall on a Sunday. And who doesn't love the 4th of July, right? I mean, it's just a great celebration. And now this last 4th of July was kind of a dud, you know, with COVID. We couldn't get together and have our barbecues and our picnics, and we couldn't celebrate. And it was just kind of flat, you know, it was kind of blah. You ever go to light a firecracker and, you know, you think it's going to go, and then it gets to the very end, and then nothing, it's a dud, right? That's what this whole last year was like, right? And that's what this last 4th of July was like. It was just a dud, you know. We tried to make the best of it. I think my boys tried to light off some fireworks, and it just wasn't the same. I mean, it wasn't. So hopefully, 3 months from today, after church on the 4th of July, hopefully we can have a great picnic, you know, if you're in town, and we'll go to a park somewhere, and we'll just pig out on hamburgers and hot dogs and potato salad and chips and all that fun stuff. I mean, that's what the 4th of July is all about, right? And we can get together and just have a great time and finally, hopefully, fingers crossed, get back to some sense of normalcy, right? I like the 4th of July. I'm an American citizen. I happen to live in the greatest country in the world. There's a phrase in the Declaration of Independence that I want us to look at today. Our founding fathers, if you are a student of history, or if you paid attention in American history class in high school, or you just love civics and politics and that sort of thing, our founding fathers of this country, they were brilliant people. They envisioned a country that sought to glorify God by giving the rights that God intended for all citizens. And there's this phrase here in the Declaration of Independence that I want to read to you. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, all people, are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. Our founding fathers may not have been evangelical Christians, but they did believe in God. All people are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Three unalienable rights that our founding fathers wanted to instill in this new country, America, that was being shaped and formed. Now, this word unalienable means they can't be taken away from us. They are given to us by God. And if God gives us something, they just can't be taken away from us. So we all have, as Americans, these unalienable rights. Life. We believe that every person has the right to life and to enjoy life and to live life the duration of their existence. Now, it breaks our hearts when we see our culture becoming a culture of death, right? It breaks our hearts because there's something instinctively wrong about that. All people should live. And when we hear of a shooting or a murder or whatever, it breaks our hearts because that right has been taken away from them. And so as Americans, we believe that every single person has the right given to us by God, because God is the giver of life. He wants us to live. And He wants us to enjoy life. Sue was in Hawaii last week, and she showed me pictures. Sue went parasailing in Hawaii last week. How cool is that? That's living it up, Sue. That is so cool. Sue has more guts than I do, because you're not going to get me up in the sky parasailing at 1,000 feet. And they said you were the oldest person on that boat that they've ever taken parasailing. Way to go, Sue. Good for you. Live life. Enjoy what life has to offer. That is a right given to all people. Liberty. We understand that to be freedom. This nation was founded in rebellion against the British. Our founding fathers believed to the core that we should be a free people, that our liberty should not be infringed upon. And that's a value that we as Americans hold dear, and rightfully so. And we thank God that we can live in freedom. And then there's this problematic phrase here, the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. Now, if you are a student, again, of American history, we want to understand what was the mindset of the founding fathers regarding this phrase, the pursuit of happiness. It is not, in their minds, this idea of living it up, you know? It's not. I'm going to give you just a brief history lesson on what the founding fathers intended by this phrase, the pursuit of happiness, because we have to understand the mindset of the American founding fathers. Now, the American system of governance came from the Greek system. And so if you look at our political system and the way the Senate is set up, it really came from the ancient Greeks. And the Greeks were very interested in well-being, the well-being of its citizens. Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher, taught that happiness was the goal of human activity. And so for Aristotle, true happiness was something more than simply just eating and drinking and being merry, or even relishing in the position of high honor. For the philosopher Aristotle, real satisfaction didn't depend on the pleasures of the senses or what other people thought of you. He believed that you could find genuine happiness only in a life of virtue and just actions, which is why President Kennedy alluded to Aristotle when he defined happiness as the full use of one's talents along the lines of excellence. So let me break this down a little bit more for you. For the ancient Greeks, excellence could only be manifest in a city or in a community. And since human beings were political animals, the best way to exercise virtue and justice was within the institutions of the great city. So Greeks believed that only animals and beasts and gods, with a small g, could live alone. A solitary person was not really a full human. In fact, the Greek word for idiot means a solitary person, a private person apart from community, someone who's not engaged in public life. But it was only in a fair and just society that men and women could be fully human and thus fully happy. And so this is what the American Revolution was all about. Jefferson declared in the Declaration of Independence that the pursuit of happiness was an unalienable right along with life and liberty. But what did happiness actually mean to the colonists? What was happiness all about? Was it all about individual prosperity, or was it about something else? Really, what they believed, again from Aristotle, was that you attained happiness not merely through the goods that you accumulated or in the private life that you lived, but happiness was attained through the good that you did in public. People were happiest when they controlled their destiny, when their voice was heard, when they participated in public events and democracy, when the government did not do things to them or even for them. The American revolutionaries wanted to have their voices heard and to participate in the government. And so their slogan wasn't just no taxation, which is what we like to say today, no taxation. But their slogan was no taxation without representation. And so representation and participation in the common life of your community, that's what was critical to happiness. In other words, this pursuit of happiness in the minds of the founders of our government was that we would participate as citizens, actively participate in making our communities better, in being involved in public service, in having a say in how we shaped our country and our cities and our community. But that's not how we interpret the pursuit of happiness today, right? We think of the pursuit of happiness as, woohoo, I'm going to go live it up on Friday night, right? I work all week and I'm going to get hammered on Friday night, or I'm going to live it up and I'm going to pursue everything that makes me happy, right? That's what we think of the pursuit of happiness. But here's the problem with that. And it's a huge problem that's plaguing our country. It's a huge problem. In our pursuit of happiness, pleasure, sensation, we are experiencing something called anhedonia. The word hedonia comes from the word hedonism, which means pleasure, right? We want pleasure. Well, anhedonia, which is what our country is suffering from, is this inability to feel pleasure. Now, how did we get to this point? We get to this point because no longer do the things that we did before give us the pleasure that we once had. So now we have to go seek the next best thing. So, for example, if you go see an action movie, and if it doesn't thrill you like the last action movie you saw, you walk out of the theater going, that movie really was terrible. Or the drugs that we take, they have to produce more stimulus, otherwise we're not happy. And so we as a nation, in our futile pursuit of happiness, we are becoming dull in our senses, because the things that brought us pleasure before don't satisfy, and so we seek more pleasure. That's why when one relationship fizzles out because that person doesn't bring us happiness, what do? We dump that person and go seek something else because we think that will bring us pleasure. And so it's this futile cycle of trying to seek happiness when all it does is dull our senses to pleasure and the simple things in life. We suffer from anhedonia. We just don't feel pleasure anymore, because there's this constant need to be stimulated. That's why our movies are getting scarier or more thrill-seeking. And our drugs don't satisfy anymore, and our relationships don't make us happy, and the list goes on and on and on. That's not what our founders meant by the pursuit of happiness. And it's a real problem. Today's message lays the foundation for a series of messages that I want to bring in the coming weeks on the pursuit of holiness. Because however great this statement is, and I'm an American, I love this statement, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all people are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is a brilliant statement. But however brilliant and true this statement is, God's Word tells us that there's something even greater, and that is life, resurrection, and the pursuit of holiness. Because it's only when we pursue God and the holy things of God are we truly satisfied and living the way God intends for us. The pursuit of happiness, as we understand happiness and pleasure and stimulation, it's futile. It actually numbs our senses. But when we pursue a holy life, as God intends, that's where we're living how God wants us to be. This is what God is saying to everybody. He's saying, I want you to live a holy life. I want you to be about right here. Okay? This is my standard for you. And it's achievable. We can live a holy life. We can love God and pursue God and live for God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's possible. God's saying, I want you to pursue holiness. Well, the world is right about down here, okay? I mean, there's a big gap between where the world is and where God wants his people to be. The church, in general, in North America, is right about maybe here, okay? In general, I'm generalizing. And what God is saying is, I have so much more for you. I want you to be up here. I want you to live and pursue and seek after a holy life. And when you live up here where I intend, that's where you are living to your full potential and being who I want for you to be. Today's all about life. The life of Jesus. Is there a greater life that we can imitate than the life of Jesus? How the Bible describes life is when we lay down our desires and our need to live, and we begin to live for others. That's where true satisfaction is. Let me give you two examples of two people that I love dearly that are living the kind of life that I think the Bible is talking about. See, we think of life as living for ourselves, right? Worldly life. I'm living for me, myself, and I. But when the Bible talks about living life, the Bible means that we actually lay down our life and we begin to live for God and we live for others. Two examples. Number one, I just mentioned earlier, Tim, my friend Tim. Tim is an example to the church. And Tim's not perfect. Trust me, I know he's not perfect. But Tim is a beautiful example of what it means to lay down your life and to put your gifts in service to the church. And for 12 years, I've seen Tim give of himself to our church. And not just Tim, but his whole family. I've seen Tim and his family do this consistently for 12 years. For everything that you see Tim and his family doing up front in public, there's 100 things they do behind the scenes that you'll never know about. That's laying down your life for the good of the church. You know who mowed the lawn here yesterday so that our church could look beautiful for Easter Sunday? Sammy. Because Tim has instilled in his children, lay down your life and serve God. You know who keeps our church clean and our bathrooms from smelling up and our windows looking good? Kay, nearly every week, comes and selflessly will scrub toilets and give of herself in service to God. That's the kind of life we are to live. And I thank you, Tim and Biggs' family. And there are others in the church. I'm just picking on them. But that's a way that God has called us to live. Lay down what we want and serve him. Let me give you another example. My wife, Renee. You know, she's always been a kind of person who she loves to shop, but not for herself. She's always shopping for others. Even this morning, she got up and she said, "Did you see the Easter baskets?" And she got me this beautiful Easter basket with all kinds of goodies in there. But I especially saw this when we had our kids. And any mother will know, when you have kids, you lay down your life for your kids. You sacrifice so much for your kids. You don't get to do what you want to do as a parent anymore. But when you bring a child into this world, you sacrifice yourself and the things you want for the betterment of your children. That's the kind of life we are called to live. A sacrificial life. We lay down what we want for the betterment of others. We talk about liberty in the worldly sense. The Bible talks about liberty in the sense of freedom. We have now been set free from sin. No longer are we enchained to sin, but Christ has set us free. And so whatever liberties we experience in our country, it's nothing compared to the freedom that God gives us. Here's a great irony that we live with in this country. We are the wealthiest nation in the world, but Americans consume 3/4 of the antidepressants in the world. So we may say we are a people of liberty, and yet we are enslaved to the things of this world. And then the pursuit of holiness as opposed to this pursuit of happiness as we understand happiness. There is no greater satisfaction than when we pursue God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want to read this passage again to you from Colossians that I read earlier, Colossians chapter 3. And as I read this passage again to you, I want you to listen to the words of life that Paul talks about, the kind of life we're to live. I want you to listen to the words of resurrection and newness of life that Paul is calling us to live to. And then I want you to listen for the phrases regarding the pursuit of holiness that Paul here is talking about. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And listen. Listen to the kind of life that he's calling us to live and strive for. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk and live in these ways, in the life you used to live, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. This is the blessed life. It's when we now live with Christ in us.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.